Welcome to the God in the Ordinary podcast, an interview show for believers looking for encouragement in how to reveal God in their everyday. Your host, singer-songwriter Sharon Tedford.
In this special Christmas edition, I talk with my guest about how a couple of notable angel encounters have impacted his life, and we chat about the importance of staying focused on Father God during this season. My guest, retired creative director Mike Robinson. It is a great delight for me to be able to introduce you to my godfather, Mike Robinson. Mike has known me since I was a bump in my mum's tummy, and he's known my parents for many, many years. And actually, Mike and his lovely wife, Beverly, are responsible for our family coming to know Jesus. So not only is Mike my godfather by name, he is my godfather by nature. Mike Robinson, it's a delight to have you here. Welcome.
Thank you.
Can you tell us whereabouts in the world you are today, please, Mike?
Yes, we're in the south of England, very near to where your mum and dad live, Sharon, in Weymouth, where the sailing Olympics were.
It's lovely to have you close by. So now when we come home for a visit to see my family, you're just around the corner, which is rather lovely. And Mike, I don't normally ask people how old they are, but because you're going to share some amazing wisdom with us today, would you mind just sneakily telling us your age?
I'm a very fit and well 84.
Yes, you are. That is part of the story you're going to hear today that Mike is going to share with us. So, Mike, we ask people to share a reflection on Isaiah 61, because that's a really important passage of scripture. Have you prepared something to share with us?
Yes, I have. The prophet Isaiah prophesied the good news in Isaiah 61, verse 1, when he wrote, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." At Christmas time, we remember that Almighty God was born on the earth as a human being, born from above and not from below. The archangel Gabriel was sent by God as his messenger to announce good news, and we can read all about that in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. The birth of Jesus, the Son of God, his miraculous birth as the Saviour of the world, is very good news. Jesus himself is good news. Why then did God send his Son to save us? Because we just cannot save our own soul. The miracle of new birth is that you, at any point in your life, can experience that new birth too. However, the heart of Christianity is the resurrection. That's the key, and not just the miraculous birth of Jesus. At Christmas, we remember that new birth. But maybe this year there will be those who also remember we have a new life. We can live a resurrection life too. That is above the circumstances and not below them. And we have the privilege of telling others, just as Isaiah did, about Emmanuel, God who is alive and very well today. That's definitely good news and worth telling. The point is well made by a famous meeting between the 19th century French philosopher Auguste Comte and Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish philosopher. Comte said he intended to found a new religion which would sweep away Christianity and everything else in its wake. Carlyle's devastating answer ran something like this. "Splendid," he said. "All you need to do is speak as man never spoke, live as a man never lived, be crucified, rise again on the third day, and get the world to believe you are still alive. Then your religion will have some chance of success." Heaven kissed the earth on that first Christmas day 2,000 years ago. In England, we refer to Santa Claus as Father Christmas. But the truth is, Jesus' Father is the God of Christmas, the Father of Christmas. There is no other. And as Isaiah the prophet said, this news is very good news.
Well, Well, an important part of the Christmas story is the role of angels. I know that you've all seen angels around in the Christmas plays that you watch. It's a character always included in nativity scenes. Today, Mike, I'd love you to tell us about your experiences with angels, because angel encounters are not exclusively for ancient times, are they? So first of all, would you tell us about how you got a particularly exciting job years ago and how that job included an interesting meeting with an angel?
This was I thought a slightly sideways move for me, but if it makes sense to you, I looked upon it as promotion as well. I was in the advertising agency business for many years, and the job that I'm about to talk to you about, in fact, it was an international multimedia company. The head office was in a very well-known building in London. And my wife, Beverly, and I had been praying that it really would be nice to work with somebody that headed up the firm that was a Christian. And by Christian, I mean a Bible-believing and a Bible-doing Christian. And thought no more about it. And the night before the interview, Beverly had a dream of two hands locked in a handshake and a kind of voiceover saying, "You've got the job." So I arrived for my interview. It was quite a long one. And the job I was applying for was a creative director of this multimedia firm. And so I was being interviewed by the chief executive, and he'd looked through my portfolio of creative work. Then he asked me the question, how long would it be before you could join my firm? How long a notice would you need to give? And I hesitated for a moment. And he said, "Why are you hesitating?" And I said, "Well, because I want to be absolutely sure I've left my current employer with my desk clean, the drawers cleaned out, the table polished, handing over everything, so it'd be easy for somebody else to take over from me." And I was then asked why I wanted to handle things that way, and I told him that I was a Christian, and he said, "That's interesting, tell me more." And I said, "Well, I do try hard to live my life to the glory of God, to please him." And he said, "That's very interesting." He then called me by my Christian name, Mike, and said, "The job is yours. I'm a Christian too." And I thought, this is absolutely amazing. This is going to be a fantastic job. And I happened to be given a project to do, and I found that I couldn't do it. And I thought, "Well, Lord, you brought me into this job to really succeed and to do very well." You see, I was measuring success in a different way that God sees success. But I didn't know that at the time. And I remember I was at this interview, arranged to interview the marketing director of the then British Motor Corporation to write a speech for him for the launch of a new car. And he didn't turn up. And I thought, "Well, okay, I will try and begin to write the speech for him." I could not put a single word on paper. And I started to perspire a bit and thought, "Oh dear." And I prayed and said, "Lord, please help me with this. I don't agree or believe in automatic handwriting, but I expected to immediately be able to write something down." Well, I couldn't. And I thought, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And as clear as a bell, he said, "I want you to go to your number one. I want you to go to your boss and tell him you can't do the job." And before I had the meeting with him, I was so distressed about this, I left the office and went down to the gents' toilet. And I think in America, you call the individual loos stalls. So I went into the stall and sat on the loo. And before I go any further, I must tell you that my favorite hymn is "Crown Him with Many Crowns." I haven't got a voice like Pavarotti. I'm going to try and sing that. And it might sound dreadful to you, but it'll make the point. And it's a very important point. So I sat on the loo, and I was actually weeping at the time because I was so distressed that I was letting my boss down and letting God down because I'd failed. And at that moment, there was a clanging of a metal bucket outside the immediate area outside the gents' loo. And this person started to sing, "Crown him with many crowns." And I thought to myself, this is fantastic. Who would know my favorite hymn? And I was so chuffed to bits. Chuffed to bits means pleased, if you don't have that language in the US. And I came out of the stall, and there was this black lady. She was round and beautiful. I'm used to working with black people in Africa. And she saw me come out of the stall with a huge smile on my face. I said to her, that was my favourite hymn you were singing. And she picked me up and danced me round the gents' toilet. And this happened, I don't know how long for. It seemed a fairly short moment of time. But it was absolutely fantastic. And that episode finished. And I thought this was so amazing. I went to see the management of the building and said, do you employ a black lady to clean the gents' toilet? And they said, no, we don't employ ladies, let alone black ladies, to clean the gents' toilet. And I thought, that's even more amazing. But it took me many years looking back, and I think all of us look back through the adventures and trials we go through in life, and we don't see the significance of it at the time, but we look back, and that's when we do. And that's when I realized that I had had an encounter with an angel.
That is incredible. Tell me what that experience did for you. How did it change what was going on in your heart?
Well, it immediately gave me assurance that God was with me, Emmanuel, God with us. God was with me in that gents' loo. He was with me in the job, and he was confirming that even though I thought I'd made an absolute mess of it, he was confirming that I was in the right place at the right time, doing exactly what he wanted me to do, being honest and saying to my boss, I just cannot do the job.
It sounds like God showed up in a moment of what could have been crushing failure for you. How did that change things?
Well, I did feel it was like crushing failure. But as time went on, I realized that I was doing what God wanted me to do. And I was in the exact place where he wanted me to be. And that was success. So I was succeeding in doing what God wanted me to do. I'd been looking at success on the basis of being promoted in my job and given a huge pay rise and all the rest of it. But I had looked at success through the wrong eyes.
That's a really helpful thought. Doing what God wants us to do in the place that he wants us to do it is success. That's different from how the world sees it. So did this angel encounter change your thoughts on angels? Did you know immediately that she was an angel? Did it make you think that angels are actually for today?
Well, I knew a little bit about angels before, but as far as I know, I'd never encountered an angel before. So I was aware who angels are. I suppose really the whole encounter was fine-tuning my understanding.
And what did your understanding come to be? Have you encountered any other angels in your life?
Well, I'm sure I have, but I didn't know about it. A bandit attack in Africa with an AK-47, that's a Kalashnikov, when that was shoved down my throat and I was shot at point-blank range. And here I am telling this miraculous escape story. I'm sure there was an angel there, that an angel comes to rescue, to deliver the message from God. And I'm sure that's exactly what happened there. But in that situation, I learnt that I was in the most dangerous place that Mike Robinson could ever be in. But it was the safest place because I was in the will of God.
Yeah, that's doubling down on what you said just now about success, that even that moment being ambushed was a moment of success. Before we came on air, you told me a bit about a car crash incident too. Tell us about that.
We were on a highway going up to the north of England, and we were driving our daughter's small car. And it was a small car, and Beverly was driving. She's a brilliant driver. We were on the inside lane about to turn off at exit 12 or whatever it was, and this massive truck behind us, I kind of estimated that it must have been about 60 tons because it was laden with iron bars and goodness knows what else. It didn't see us and smashed straight into us, probably doing about 50 miles an hour, and he hit us broadside on. And the amazing thing about that, we could have been swept into the middle of the highway and minced to bits by oncoming traffic. But finally, the truck came to a standstill. We were impaled to his front bumper. But as he came to a standstill, we came detached from the front bumper. The driver got out. He was extremely shaken and he said, I just didn't see you. We exchanged details and he was very nice about it. But we really shouldn't be here. It was then another miraculous escape. And I'm persuaded that there was an angel there that looked after us and protected us. There was no trauma, no nightmares, no stomach problems, no loss of sleep, just complete peace and like the bandit attack. And this accident, there was nothing but the complete sense of peace. Absolutely no fear whatsoever.
That's an incredible story. It makes me think of Psalm 34, verse 7, that says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." That sounds like that's what happened to you, Mike. So people talk about angels a lot today. Is there a line when it comes to angels? Should we be intentionally seeking them or worshipping them?
No, we certainly should not. They are created spiritual beings by God. And Jesus says of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's the I Am, that's Jesus, who is the commander of heaven's armies, who is the one that sends his messengers, and they are not to be worshipped or honoured or looked up to. The sender of angels, the messengers of God, is the one that we should be looking up to, and his name is Jesus, I Am, and he is I Am right now as I speak. Hasn't changed his name to I Was. He's I Am right now. And so angels are really very relevant for right now because Jesus is I Am. Some people listening to this may well encounter an angel sooner rather than later. They may be encountered by an angel but not know about it, but have a miraculous escape.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Mike Robinson. I'd like to step back into talking about your very helpful reflection. You encouraged us to do what Isaiah says and to share the good news. Is there something special about our opportunities to share the truth of Jesus at Christmas time?
It is an open door for us to share good news in a very meaningful, down-to-earth way for people who will listen. And we try and look for creative ways, because my background in advertising is a creative person. We're all creative, but in different ways. So we try and find creative ways where we can talk to people to share what Christmas means to us, who Jesus is. But we will always pray for opportunities that God will open doors for us to do just that. And last Christmas, we knocked on doors in the little area where we live and took round some mince pies. I don't know whether you have those in America. And mulled wine and gave them to people standing on their front door. And they had not encountered or had that kind of experience before. And so they asked us the question, why are you doing this? So we told them. So that was an open door. So it's looking for opportunities for God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to open doors for us. And he will do that if he knows that we are prepared to share good news.
Yeah, that's very simple. Just going around, knocking on your neighbour's door, giving them a cookie, as we would say in America, or mince pies in England, and just saying Happy Christmas. And I guess that's a really good opportunity. If people say, why are you doing this? You can tell them about Jesus. You can tell them about your faith. You could even offer to pray for someone. Did you do that, Mike?
Well, we have done that. But when people stop and think about our action, that they then ask the question, what does Christmas mean to you? Do you believe in Father Christmas? When they ask that question, we have their attention and they are then beginning to listen. And then we can do our best to answer the question. And then we find that is a powerful way of engaging people, not just ram a mince pie down their throat or tell them the Bible says this. We don't have to say that. All this stuff is so down to earth because Jesus was so down to earth. He was not religious. He hates man-made religion.
So if someone's listening today and maybe they've never made God the father of their Christmas or their life, is there a way that they can make that happen? What opportunity could they have today to make God the father of their life?
Well, I think first of all, it is really understanding and believing that Jesus is alive. The key to Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. There's this marvelous story of the Jews who searched and searched and searched unstintingly without giving up, using all kinds of modern technology available to them at the time because they wanted to find the person that orchestrated the Holocaust, Adolf Eichmann. They looked and looked and looked, and eventually they found him in South America. But as hard as they looked for Jesus's dead body, in tiny Judea, they couldn't find it because the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. So number one, realizing that he is alive. His name is I Am right now, not I Was. I can't prove the truth to anybody listening to this. The Word of God says you will know the truth, and the truth you know will set you free from whatever God wants to set you free from. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's disease. I don't know what it is. And so it is really choosing to believe the truth that Jesus is alive. And maybe this would be a good thing for you to do, is to, if you've never prayed before, or if you have, if your heart is open, God is going to fill it with his truth. And all you need to say to him, and this is entirely up to you, it's what I'm suggesting you could do. And that is to pray and say, Lord Jesus, there's this guy, Mike Robinson, who I'm listening to. Is he really speaking truth? Is he really saying things to me that you want me to hear? If they are, would you meet me where I am? And you have zip codes in America. We have postal codes here. So maybe you write down your personal zip code, 777, and your initials, because 777 or 7 is God's perfect number. And to say to him, Lord, this is my zip code. Would you speak to me? Would you deliver a message to my heart? Because I'm ready to listen to you. I want to know the truth of what Mike has just said. And so I am listening. Would you please speak to me? So that would be a very powerful thing to do, because if you are genuine about opening your heart and asking for God to speak to you, he will speak to you, but not necessarily in the way that you're thinking he might. He might speak to you with an audible voice. He might speak to you through a dream. He might speak through a coincidence. And you think, how on earth could that have happened? But the thing is to ask God to talk to you and to show you whether what I've said is truth or not.
And for those who are listening who are already Christians and believers, what can we do to intentionally keep that Emmanuel, God with us right now, at the centre of our celebrations and our conversations this Christmas time?
Good question. Not to focus on the Christmas tree and presents. The biggest gift that God has given us is Son. He's the biggest Christmas gift we could ever receive. And in Proverbs 4, 20 to 22, I think it is, actually at the beginning of that amazing chapter, it starts, my son. So God is speaking to those that are his sons who believe in him, who have had this new birth, who've been made brand new people. And so the thing that he's encouraging us to do in Proverbs 4 is to keep the word of God in front of our eyes and in the midst of our heart. Because if we focus with a Christmas tree or focus on Christmas presents, we will engage with a Christmas tree and a Christmas present. But if we focus on the one who is I Am and not allow the distractions to happen, we will engage with him. It's just like putting spiritual binoculars on a particular whoever it is, and you focus the binoculars and you focus it on whoever or whatever, the image is going to get larger and will become closer to you. So as we focus on the Father of Christmas, not Santa, not Father Christmas, but on the Father of Christmas, the Father of Jesus, and keep our focus on him, we will engage with him.
That's great advice. Thank you for that, Mike. I would like our listeners to hear about why you're so interested in healing. You kind of touched on it just now, but I'd like to dip into that a little bit more. Because of your own extraordinary experience of miraculous healing, things in your life took a turn, things changed, and your focus of ministry shifted. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, I will. It's a lovely question to ask. Thanks for asking. Actually, I'm going to go back 22, 3 years when we were being interviewed in Spokane in Washington State. They say Spokane over here. The British don't know how to pronounce that. It's Spokane. I was taught that in America. And I was being interviewed by one of the directors of healing rooms. And this is an incredible story. Beverly and I were being interviewed, and I noticed there was a bit of a gap between Beverly and I. And so I moved my chair closer to hers, and I started to pray at the same time, very quietly, and say, Lord, are you calling us to be a part of this healing ministry? Always had an interest in healing before this incident. And so please, if you're calling us to be a part of this ministry, Lord, would you please make it very clear? Would you put your thumbprint on this calling if you are speaking to us right now? So I moved my chair slightly closer to Beverly, and I was then able to look through the big window behind her, see across the street, and there was this ginormous poster. And these were the words written on the poster, "Do it!" exclamation mark. And I thought, that is absolutely incredible. God was speaking to me in my language, advertising agency lingo, short, punchy poster messages, massive exclamation mark after it, do it. And I knew instantly God was calling us to be in this business of healing. And I spoke to the lady that was interviewing us the following day, and she looked round out of her office. The poster wasn't there. The poster site was there, but the poster was not there. Maybe God sent one of his angels with sticky stuff and the poster to slap it on the poster site.
Yeah.
But that was the way God spoke to me, on our wavelength. And we instantly knew that the calling of God was on our lives.
So Healing Rooms is an international ministry, isn't it? I'm actually going to put a link in the show notes to where you can go and read about Healing Rooms. And so over the years, have you experienced any healing in your own body?
Yes, I have. Arthritis shoulders, no longer. Arthritic hands, no longer. Skin cancer on my hand, no longer. But they weren't instantaneous visible healings, which is a miracle. A healing takes time. It's gradual. Two different gifts in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12. And so these were gradual healings over a period of time. And the skin cancer on my hand was a very interesting one, because this lump appeared gradually. Oh yeah, it's on my left hand. I'm looking at it now, just above the V where the thumb and the finger is. And I'm a very naughty boy because I'm a scratcher of scabs. And I was scratching this scab. And in England, we say when something stinks, it pongs, P-O-N-G-S. It ponged horribly. And I scab appeared, and I scratched it again and made it worse. And it grew and it grew and it grew. Beverly told me to go and see my doctor, which I did. Anyway, cut a very long story short. Various people were praying for me, but not just praying for me, but Jesus said, speak to the mountain. And this was a mountain on my hand. It was becoming a mountain. He's obviously talking about speaking to the mountain by faith, believing his word. And his promise is the mountain will be removed for you. He will do the removing. We're to do the speaking. So all of this was happening. And I got to see my consultant surgeon at the local hospital, and he looked at my hand and he says, where's the cancer gone? I did my best to explain it to him, but I think it must have been either I explained it very badly or it really was over the top of his head. But sometime later, a friend in the church we attend looked at my hand and she said, Mike, do you realize that where the cancer was on your hand, there is a cross? And it wasn't a perfect cross. Had it been a perfect cross, I would have doubted it. But it was a definite cross, not a kind of cross that would be drawn by a human being. It was a vague but very clear cross, if that makes sense to you. And at that point, I realized why God did this, because I think some people would have doubted it and said, oh, it's only skin cancer. Well, skin cancer can be a killer, can be very serious. So my answer to a number of people that said that, yeah, okay, I understand, I hear what you're saying, but how would you explain a cross appearing exactly where the cancer was. The arthritic shoulders, arthritis in my hands. But the cross on my hand was a particularly special one because God was saying to me, Mike, I want you to see that when I healed you of this skin cancer, my kingdom came. And this is the jovial bit, the fun bit. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that was downloaded from headquarters. I call heaven headquarters, by the Holy Spirit himself.
And what have you experienced most recently?
I was rushed into hospital in February of this year. I was very ill with bowel cancer. Beverly called for the ambulance, but it was delayed. And so the name of the two people we have on our passport next to our daughter to call for help is your mum and dad. And so your dad was round here in a flash and helped me down the stairs. I mean, I just couldn't put one foot in front of the other. I was in so much pain. I was rushed into hospital, had emergency surgery. And this is the wonderful thing about when God comes to turn our hearts into his palace where he lives, he actually invests resurrection power in us so that we can live above the circumstances, whatever they are, and not under them. And so when my anaesthetist came to see me, and I felt total peace, no fear, and she said, Mr. Robinson, this is an extremely serious operation. I do not know whether you're going to come through it. In other words, she was saying she didn't know I was going to live. Then she asked me, have you got your house in order? And I said, yes, I have. I've put the empty milk bottles out for the milkman. And she looked at me in blank astonishment. She was totally surprised by my response. Now, why was I able to do that? Because the resurrection power of God, I could see this later, I didn't at the time, the resurrection power of God was there to lift me up above life-threatening cancer and to look at it with eyes that I could see, this is not serious after all. This is not anywhere near as big as God is. And so there was complete peace and I went in for the operation and it was enormous success. But doubt started to knock on the door. Unbelief started to knock on the door. And the door that doubt and unbelief knocks on, the door handle is on our side. It's on the inside. It's for us to open the door or to close it. So this knocking was happening on the door. And the sense of peace that I had, I was able to say, no, I'm not going to open this door. I'm not having fear. That doesn't come from God. I refuse unbelief. I refuse doubt. But they still started having a go at me. God gave me a dream. In the dream, it was an instantaneous, brilliant light dream. We know who the light of the world is, but I wasn't dazzled by it in my dream. Then a voice, a still, small voice, spoke out of the dream, just as God spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. The words were there, almost as clear as the words on that poster do it. And the words were, no cancer. Then I had an email from a lady we know in Zambia, and the message of her email was freedom. She didn't know I was going through the trials I was going through. I still battled with that dream. A doubt and unbelief were still knocking on the door. And the dream couldn't have been clearer, but I asked God to forgive me for not doubting the dream, because he'd spoken to me in dreams many times before. Some are absolute rubbish. I'm learning which are the bona fide dreams. I knew this was real, so I know that he forgave me. Then the sense of belief was so strong. There was no cancer, even though I was going through treatment. There was no cancer. At that point, every last dot and residue of cancer was operated upon by Dr. Jesus, and he removed it.
That's such a great story. I really thank you for sharing that. It gives us a lot of hope. Mike, something that you have taught me over the years that you learned through your hand cancer was to say to God, each day I am one day closer to my healing, and to continue to help yourself remember that God is at work. All of your stories are covered by the phrase, determined focus on God. That's what I hear as you've shared with us today, a determined focus on God through battles, through difficulties, through sickness, even through Christmas. A determined focus on God is where we ought to be and spend our days. Mike Robinson, it has been an extreme delight to have you here with us. Thank you so, so much for joining us here on God in the Ordinary.
Ah, it's been a pleasure. I've loved every moment of it.
I want to say happy Christmas to you and yours, and happy Christmas to all of our listeners.
That's wonderful. Yeah, happy Christmas, and enjoy the Father of Christmas.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Mike Robinson. To get a copy of his book on healing or to share your stories of healing, email Mike on swordtalk@europe.com.
For more information and show notes, go to 61-things.com. Producer is Gary Dell, and God in the Ordinary is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production.